that you turn with me to our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Psalms. And this is Psalm 91, and we will be reading verses 1 through 16, which is in fact the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 16. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you, near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Lord, we thank you today that we can be together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your leading. So we want to ask that you lead us again, that you will touch and cleanse my heart and my lips, that you'll be glorified in all that is said, because we give you the glory, Lord, and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you familiar by any chance with the person whose image you can see on the screen? If not, that's okay. I'm about to tell you. His name is Gary Hamlin, and he's a doctor. In fact, he is a doctor. He has a practice in Joplin, Missouri. These are the latest images that you can find on Google Maps. I looked up his office, and you could see it right there at the center of the map. He has a walk-in clinic, and of course, for us here in New York, and even around the United States and around the world, it's really not something special when you think about a walk-in clinic, because here you find a few of them every block. The thing that separates Dr. Hamlin's clinic from others is how it came to be. And he was interviewed for a magazine, and they asked him, "What inspired you to open this clinic? Why would you do something like this?" You see, something that we have to be aware of is that his clinic wouldn't turn anybody away. If you had a need, if you had an ailment, if you were sick, you weren't feeling well, you would come to this clinic and you would receive treatment. Medicaid, that's all you had, accept it. Medicare, we'll take that too. No insurance, come in. And they wouldn't turn the bill to a collection agency. So when the clinic opened, it was actually April 1st, 1988. And people may have thought it was an April Fool's joke. But in fact, it wasn't. It was real. And as you can see from the picture, it's still very real today. Well, the picture, of course, doesn't tell you that it's there. Literally, you can't see it, but it tells you that the clinic is registered and that it's still in place. And so in order to be able to sustain the clinic and to cover his overhead, because, well, you see, they just weren't making enough money. Because if you treat everyone, people that may not have any insurance or they may not be able to pay, well, then you won't be making money. And so how will Dr. Hamlin be able to cover his expenses? Well, he would go and work on the weekends. He would take a shift at a local hospital so that he could cover the overhead. And so we find ourselves again. He's being interviewed for this magazine article, and they ask him, what prompted you to do this? This isn't going to make any money. It's a guaranteed failure. And this is what he explained. He said, you see, Luke 14:14 introduced me to the founding principle of the clinic. This is mission. This is what inspired me. He says, it was God's personal promise to me. As I'm reading this text and I see what it says, I felt that the Lord was making a promise to me. This is what the text says. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I'm investing of what I have, of my ability, of my time to help people that can't afford it. And I may not be making a whole lot of money, but I believe that I will be blessed when my name is called. It's a worthy investment. It's a worthy cause. And so here we are in the third installment, actually the final installment of this short series that continues the journey of the Exodus, the departure from Egypt and into the Promised Land by the Israelites as Moses has led them. There is a reward for us. There's a blessing for us. It's been promised. It has been promised by He who sealed the promise with His blood. It's been promised by He Himself who is fully committed to the cause. It's been promised by He who cannot lie. And so this is what His promise says to you as we're looking, says to us as we're looking at this last message in regards to the journey of the Exodus. If you had a chance to read the devotional email that went out yesterday, you probably noticed that we look really briefly at some of the themes that are taking place in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. The journey is coming to an end. After years and years and years, it's time to cross over the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Moses, of course, has been told that he cannot cross over. He will he will perish. He will die on this side of the Jordan. Now, you may not remember this, but perhaps well over a year ago, maybe about a year and a half ago, we had a message that was entitled Panoramic Grace. And panoramic grace is what the Lord shows Moses just before he dies from the mountain. Prophetically, he allows him to see where each of the tribes are going to be across the land. You see, he couldn't go over. And God in his grace shows him this panoramic display. So we're not going to cover that part of the story, well, because we have in the past. We're going to go back and see what is happening in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 so that we can continue and give closure to this story. And so some of the things that we said, if you haven't had a chance, please do so when you get home. Well, you are home, likely, when you have an opportunity later today to look at that devotional email. But some of the things that we find is that there's a series of blessings, four blessings, right? And he expands on those. And then he gives us a little bit more information on what's entailed, what holds this blessing together. And one of the verses that I think is powerful is in Deuteronomy 28, is verse 14, where he says, "So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day." This reminded me right away of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Stay here in the center. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Because what happens if you do is that, well, Tito, you will end up reaping the benefits of not being with me." And so Moses speaks in his last discourse to the people. He says, there's these blessings and there's these curses. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, that says, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant." The Lord is encouraging the people for them to remain in fellowship with him, to remain in fellowship with one another, encouraged by the promises that God has made. "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. Apply this thing to your life. These things that you have heard, that you understand, that you perceive, these things that you have paid attention," to use all of the words that are used there in chapter 28 and their definitions. "These words, apply them. Do them, keep them, obey them, heed them, so that you may prosper in all that you do." And so you've heard my friend Anna Marie will say often, however, right? However, by the time of Jesus in the first century, as we begin to look into the New Testament account, by the time we reach the story of the Gospels, the understanding has changed. The keeping and the obeying and the heeding and the listening and the carefully has been changed. It's been replaced by external, not just behavior, yeah, external behavior, but external appearance, as opposed to internal aspects. So this theme has been, the theme of the story has been changed. It's been distorted. And these are some of the points. Now, these curses and these blessings are anchored. This theme is on relationship. It's on relationship. It's on the promises that God has made. It's on remaining anchored in those promises and in relationship with Him. And so from there, we see that this diligent pursuit of Him, right, and this paying attention to His word and this observing and this carefulness that are being highlighted have instead been shifted. Instead, they've been changed. They've been distorted. It's been replaced. By what, you may ask? Well, the attention, again, has centered on the externals, on what I look like. As a leader in the synagogue, as a scribe and a respected student of the word, I give the impression that I'm in relationship with Him. But the heart is in a different place, right? And that's the internal element that was being undervalued, it was being ignored. Meanwhile, the Lord continues to attempt to draw us back into the fold, into relationship with Himself, lest we end up suffering the consequences of being away from Him. That's the message. That's the theme of the story as God presents Himself to the people. That's the theme that we find in the New Testament with some of the particulars changed or disregarded. And that's where the story is going to take us today. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I want to look at you, those of you that are here, and to highlight again that although we're talking about the Exodus, and although we are talking about now, we're making mention of the New Testament, that these challenges are still present today. Right? You understand? That history repeats itself, and that the Lord is trying to call you and me out of spiritual Egypt, spiritual Babylon, and that He's calling us because He has a greater vision. He has a greater plan. He's calling us something beyond what is here, but to the New Jerusalem. And that we can't get there unless we're communing with Him. And that the whole sanctuary service is a way to bring us closer to Him. That we sinners, stained by centuries and millennia of sin in the world, can approach Him. So it's a challenge that is still very present. There's a misunderstanding. By the time we get to the New Testament, that's exactly what is happening. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, if you have your device, for you to join me in the book of John. We're going to go to John chapter 9. Yes, I know. I know. We were in Deuteronomy a moment ago. Yes, we're concluding this by looking at an example in John chapter 9. By the time we reach Jesus, how the theme of the story has been distorted, how the theology has actually been impacted adversely, and how there's this actually a theological quagmire. So we're in John chapter 9, and we're going to read some from there today, and then we'll carry on. It says, now, as Jesus passed, wait a minute, Tito, where is He passing from? Well, thank you for asking. Jesus, it tells us in chapter 8 that He's been in the temple, and while He has been in the temple, there have been a series of encounters that He's had. And some of these encounters have to do with, who are you? Some of these, why do you do what you do? How come you don't do what we do? How come you don't look like we look? How come you engage with sinners. And so tension has been mounting. And he tells them, of course, the truth is going to make you free. And a little bit after that, he goes on to say, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood exactly what he meant by that. He was actually claiming to be the vine. And they try to, they want to stone him, right? They want to take stones to stone him. But he makes his way out of the temple. And it says that as he's passing by, verse 1, Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, because he's not alone, disciples are traveling with him. They also take note of that which caught Jesus' attention. And it says in verse 1, it says that he was blind and he was blind by birth. And in verse 2, it says, and his disciples, taking also note of what Jesus has seen, they turn to him and they ask him a question. You see, Master, we're trying to figure this out. There's some theology here that we just don't get. And so it says, and the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? It's evident this man has been cursed. Who sinned? They say, was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? You see, a popular theology of this time, and here's where we start to see that that their understanding has been distorted. Popular theology of the time is that if you were suffering from some type of physical ailment, it's because you had been cursed. Oh, because we could go back to Deuteronomy and see the blessings and the curses. And because those blessings and curses have been taken, that anything that reflects in your life some kind of challenge, some kind of need, some kind of physical disease, it's because, well, you have been cursed. And the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus, of course, he understands what is happening. And he gives him an answer in verse 3. But before we read that answer in verse 3, I want to share with you what John Pauline has to say. He says, the Jews of the time believed that rewards and punishment would follow actions as far as the third and fourth generation. Right? So these curses, if you would, these punishments, they're punishment for actions that had been happening for previous generations and that they can continue to carry on to the generations to come. He doesn't stop there. He says, when disease struck, there must be a spiritual cause. Well, that means that because you're physically ill, it's because you have some kind of spiritual issue in your life that is showing itself presently in some curse. This is what he says. He says, thus, if a child was born blind, it meant either that a parent or a grandparent sinned, or that God was punishing in advance for sins yet to be committed. Now think about that for a moment. I'm bearing the sins of my parents, my grandparents. Or maybe I'm just showing the punishment for a sin that I'm going to commit. That's not exactly a pretty picture of God, is it? Not to mention that we actually looked at this when Moses says, Lord, take me for their sins. He said, no. Every man will bear their own sin. But the theology is distorted. Because so long as you looked okay on the outside, you're spiritually okay also. Even if our heart is corrupt. That's still alive and present today, right? And if you're suffering some kind of illness, it means that you're paying for some sin, that you're carrying the curse. Well, no, it's not quite like that. Pauline adds a little bit more. He says, in the next portion, he says, while it is true that many illnesses are the direct result of sin or poor health practices, there are other reasons for people to be sick or handicapped. And he closes by saying, one of the messages of the passage is that illness and disability sometimes provide a setting in which the work of God can become uniquely visible. And Jesus uses this opportunity not only to heal the person, and to heal the person on the Sabbath. He uses the opportunity to provide a clearer understanding of the theology.
What's up, Ben?
Or rather, to put it in place. To set it in order. So we go back to John chapter 9. And it says, John 9. Then Jesus answered in verse 3. He says, neither has this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And it's really interesting, because when we look at the text in the Greek, you know where in verse 4 it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day? It actually says, we should work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Because Jesus is anticipating that we too are going to be partakers with him of this work. That we are going to be partners in ministry. Anybody else get excited about that? Yeah. We get to also to enjoin our efforts and our forces with heaven so that he can use us for the glory of God. Now look at what he says. He says, the night is coming when no one can work. But in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We can't forget where we left. We can't forget the blessings and the curses. We can't forget that we find ourselves in this place because there's an example of somebody who is ill, and the religious leaders and the thinking of the time is saying it's because that person is cursed. That's why they're suffering that. But Jesus is dispelling that notion. And he's interjected and saying, actually, no. It's not because of that. This allows me an opportunity to show the mercy of God. Not only for me, but for us as partners in ministry. Well, so then Tito, you have to adjust your thinking. So that the power of God can be revealed in you too. So it says, that when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made a little clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and he said, "A man called Jesus, he made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." A man named Jesus has given a word, and I have obeyed, and I've been blessed. A man named Jesus has said, "Keep my word, stay in relationship with me, pay close attention, that we can stay in fellowship." And I obeyed, and I was blessed. That's what he's saying to us. And if you hear it differently than that, disregard it. Not because I'm saying it, but because that's what's in here. From verses 13 to the end of the chapter, to 41, the rest of the story unfolds and it's beautiful. So this afternoon, after you have your nap, pull out your Bible and read the rest of it on your own. Can we do that? I would like for us to go back to Deuteronomy, not 29, not 28, but to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jesus is emphasizing that he desires to bring light into the world, into our life. And we see that if we apply his words as he touches us, our life can be transformed. And these blessings and these curses are trying to draw us into recognizing that we must be in relationship with him. "Now it shall come to pass," and we'll read the remainder of this chapter. "Now it shall come to pass when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and you obey." That word again is shama. You hear, where you listen, you pay attention, you understand, you obey what you understand. "And you return to the Lord your God, his voice, and obey his voice," this is verse 2, "according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity." I know I said I'm going to read this, but don't miss the key words in this, because he's calling us, as we think of these promises, as we consider, as we obey the things that he said, right? As we pay attention to what he said, right? He says, "With all of your heart, with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity." And what else does he say? He says, "And he will have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." Because these blessings and these curses aren't so much tied to your ailments, they're tied to a relationship with him. And sometimes we focus on the external and think that we're okay because everything appears to be all right, and deny the internal, and is the seeking and the searching of the heart. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of heaven, under heaven, this is verse 4, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of the land for good. For the Lord your God will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, and which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Because you see, the Lord our God is a merciful God who doesn't take pleasure in the perishing of the wicked, of the sinner, or their suffering, or in the curses. And what he's saying is, Tito, where you need to be is under my shadow. That's what Psalm 91 is highlighting, as we read, that nothing can befall us because we are with him. But the opposite is true. And that's what the story is highlighting. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And so many thousands of years later, we find ourselves in the same place. From the presentation of blessings and curses, from Jesus dispelling the theological misunderstanding and showing that he came to save and that we're partners with him in that, calling us to make a decision as we value the two options. I can only put it out there and appeal to you every week. And then it ultimately boils down to the choice that we make. It's up to us. What do I want? Will I trust him? Will I take his word at face value? Will Will I honor him and love him? Will I remain in loving relationship with him? Those are the decisions that we have to make again, today, and then tomorrow, and then the day after. Because as he has said, there's no better place to be. No one else can offer us such a place. And so I appeal to you to decide for Jesus, to take a step out in faith and saying, Lord, I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, but I give you permission. I put it in your hands. And then don't take it back. Continue to exercise that choice of giving it to him. Heaven and earth has been called before us. I just pray that we will continue to choose and to say, here we are, Lord, your children who long for your return and to be with you eternally. Guide us, shepherd us, father us as we wait. Is that your choice? Should we pray to him? Father, we thank you for those that have come before us, whose stories we've read, whose lives we've seen unfold as we read through this book. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus, as we can see his revelation of your desire to not only rescue us, but to heal us. We take courage in knowing that you're loving, but that you're also fair. And seeing how you put before us the choices, but also seeing how there's always a door open where we choose, were we to choose otherwise at any point, that you will take us back. And Father, I speak for myself. I've been many places. I've seen many things and done even more. But I want to be nowhere else than with you. And I speak for this congregation. You have heard. We turn to you. We have been many places and seen many things. But we want to be nowhere else than with you. And so, Lord, here we are, your children, asking to be received, knowing that we are because of what you said, because of your invitation. And that, Lord, this fellowship with you may be every day, every moment, a new discovery of you, of your character, of your purpose, of your will. And so, Lord, that we follow you not because of prosperity, but we followed you because we love you. Although we understand that it's impossible to not benefit from the shade that you provide as we hide under your wings. And so we trust that you will provide, that you will guide, that you will save, that you will deliver, as only you can. Lord, you know all of the needs in our life individually, the challenges that we face, whether they be professional, personal, financial, health-wise. May we be encouraged that you won't leave us, that your plan is better than anything we could ever concoct. And so thank you for hearing us, because we pray it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.